I'd like to turn you this morning to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 36. And while it is a somewhat longer portion than we would ordinarily have for our public reading, I would like to read this chapter in its entirety. Jeremiah chapter 36. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah the son of Gemariah the son of Shaphan had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Delaiah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. And Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard, when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi the son of Nethanaah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, Take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand, and came unto them. And they said unto him, Sit down now, and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. And it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one and another, and said unto Baruch, We will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went in to the king into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. And so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jerahmeel, the son of Hamalek, and Seraiah, the son of Azriel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. There are various ways in which we might measure the length of the Old Testament books. We might consider the length of time which they cover. And in that sense, it is firstly the book of Genesis and then the book of Judah, which are the longest in terms of the time span covered by them. We might perhaps consider it in respect of the number of chapters which they contain. And of course, in this case, if we regard each of the Psalms as a chapter in its own right, then the Psalms would be the longest. But if we were honestly to ask of the length of the books of the Bible and to have some sure way of comparing them accurately, we might have to say that if we had them in their original languages, we could make a word count of the books and see which of them contained numerically the greatest number of words. And if we were to measure the books of Scripture in this way, particularly the books of the Old Testament, we will find that the prophecy of Jeremiah is the longest of them all. And it exceeds its nearest competitor, if we may so call it, in terms of length, by some thousands of words, the next in length being the book of Genesis. If there was one man who knew the length of the book of Jeremiah more than any other, it is this character, Baruch, of whom we have read in chapter 36 of Jeremiah's prophecy. And it is upon this man, this enigmatic character who appears so briefly here in Jeremiah's prophecy, that I would like, with the Lord's help, to direct our attentions this morning. Because for all that his biography is brief and fleeting in the prophecy of the book of Jeremiah, I believe that there is a great deal we may learn about him and from him, particularly in respect to the Word of God and its implications and consequences for those who have it, for those who receive it, for those who believe it. Perhaps before we proceed any further, I should make a brief note about pronunciation. We have this man's name before us here. It is but six letters long in the English translation, but one will find any number of different pronunciations given for it, depending upon where one looks. The original and likely Semitic or Hebrew pronunciation of the name is very different from that which, let's say, modern American English might give it. And also, if you follow the self-pronouncing text of the authorized version, you will find that it gives it two long vowels on both the A and the U. But I have attempted to render it a little more closely to the Hebrew original, and will, for the sake of consistency, call this man Baruch through the course of this sermon. A little of his genealogy is provided in one of the other places that he appears in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and that is to be found in chapter 32 and verse 12. And in this instance, Baruch has been employed in a legal capacity to look after the legal matters pertaining to a financial transaction, to a sale of property in which Jeremiah was engaged. And we read in Jeremiah 32 and verse 12, "And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison." So here we learn that he was the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah. And whilst it is perhaps a somewhat tenuous connection, yet there is some basis behind it. If we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and some of the details which are given here, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 at verse 8, and we are reading here concerning the reign of Josiah, the last good king of Judah, as you recall, under whose reign Jeremiah's work of prophecy commenced. And during the reign of Josiah, we are told, verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 34, "In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God." And it has been suggested, because the chronology or the dates would line up quite well here, that this Maaseiah, spoken of in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8, is probably or may likely be the same Maaseiah who is described in the genealogy of Baruch. And as such, he was the grandson of this man who had been governor of the city of Jerusalem in the days of Josiah's reign. And that being the case, it is likely that Baruch enjoyed a certain amount of position and prestige in Jewish society of that period. Now, there is some further evidence for this as well that we shall shortly see in chapter 43 of Jeremiah, where the people had begun to associate Jeremiah and Baruch together and seem to have assumed that Baruch was in the position of authority and was seeking to influence or direct the words and prophecies of Jeremiah, which further seems to confirm this notion that Baruch was a man of some prominence and of some significance in society at that time. What is clear is that he was evidently an educated man. He was a man of letters, as might be said. He was a highly literate man who could read and write perfectly well, and who was engaged for that purpose in important transactions such as this in Jeremiah chapter 32. And all of these little bits of evidence indicate that he was a significant individual. We might hesitate to call him part of Jewish aristocracy, but certainly he was a courtier, certainly he was involved in Jerusalem and in the royal households and was known in those circles. And that being the case, the events which follow in the life of Baruch become even more remarkable even more serious, as we might so say. Because here was a man who, humanly speaking, might have enjoyed all the advantages that power and wealth and education and position and privilege might have afforded him in Jerusalem. However, he lived in Jerusalem at a very difficult and distressed period of history. Because, as perhaps you will also recall, Jeremiah would prove to be the last of God's prophets to come to the people of Judah prior to the Babylonian invasion and the exile and captivity into Babylon, which judicially came upon the land. And the days which followed the reign of godly Josiah were vexed, turbulent, and tumultuous ones. For the invading armies of Babylon soon appeared upon the scene, following in the wake first of an Egyptian invasion of the region of Judah. The pharaoh of that time, Necho of Egypt, seeking to take preemptive action against the Babylonian onslaught, invaded the region first, but was very quickly overcome by superior Babylonian forces, who then very rapidly invaded the land of Judah and laid siege to Jerusalem. But the blow did not fall immediately. And it was because of the way in which the Babylonian armies administered this siege and this invasion that many of the Jews who lived in Jerusalem doubted the threatenings of God's word and imagined on several occasions that they had granted a reprieve and that the Babylonian threat had been removed. And so, for example, we find that the people were not immediately conveyed into captivity all at once. We find that the city and the temple were not destroyed immediately. But we find that the Babylonian invasion was more drawn out, with a gradual carrying away of the people into exile. And then there was a brief reprieve as the Babylonian ruler Nebuchadnezzar had to wage a different campaign again against Egypt, and the Jews perhaps thought that relief had come. And then the Babylonians imposed their own rulers, selecting from other of Josiah's descendants to place them upon the throne, who ruled for various periods of time, some then attempting coups and rebellions against Babylonian rule, until eventually, after this protracted period, the end ultimately came, with the city being razed, the temple being burned to the ground, and all but the very lowest and least of the people being taken away into captivity. And it was during this period of time that Baruch lived and that Jeremiah prophesied. Now, we cannot guess at the circumstances which brought these two men together, or what originally Baruch's disposition might have been towards Jeremiah, this prophet of the Lord who was so vilified and hated and denounced by the people because he told them that this invasion was final and that the people would indeed be carried away and that any attempts at resistance were futile because this was indeed the punishment which God had long threatened. And now it would ultimately come and be to their overthrow. And for this reason, Jeremiah, in this time of war, was regarded as a traitor to his country. His words were considered to be treasonable. And he was on more than one occasion imprisoned or had his freedoms and liberties curtailed on account of this. Even to almost the very end in Jerusalem, when there had been a severe famine and when it seemed that his incarceration might prove fatal if his jailers and so forth were killed in the invasion and carried away. Even then, he was being incarcerated on different occasions. And yet, evidently, this Baruch came into contact with Jeremiah and heard something of what he had to say and what he had to do. And the first encounter which Scripture documents for us is this in chapter 32 of Jeremiah, where we are told in verse 6, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field of Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidences of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so Jeremiah goes on in this remarkable prayer, which follows through to verse 25, and then the word of God is further given to him. Now, these are very significant events and details which the Holy Spirit has inspired and recorded for us. We know something about the rite of redemption, don't we, from the history much earlier in Jewish history of Ruth, and the fact that in order that the various territories and lands should remain in the tribes to which God had originally assigned them and not be divided up and passed out by sale or by marriage and this sort of thing, there was this principle, this rule, that if an individual was unable to maintain his lands or fell into financial hardship or into debt, then it was the responsibility of their nearest kinsman to discharge those debts or to buy back the land in order that it might stay within the appointed tribe. And that is precisely what had happened here concerning this man Hanamiel, this relative of Jeremiah's. He previously owned a portion of land, a field in Anathoth, but on account of financial hardship or penury, was unable to maintain it or to keep it, and it was lost, and he needed to sell it, if possible, to realize its value in order to survive. And this is hardly surprising in a time of war. And indeed, secular history indicates that this was an area that the Babylonian army had already previously invaded and had encamped upon before having to withdraw to face a threat from Egypt. And it was in this brief intermission that this transaction was carried out. And some might say, well, how ridiculous, because surely martial law effectively applies now. any sort of normality and ordinary business cannot be countenanced because we're on a military footing. Of course this man has lost his lands, and of course he is reduced to poverty, because so are vast numbers of the populace whose territories the Babylonians have invaded and whose farms and fields they have utterly depleted and ravaged. Everybody is in very much the same boat, so to speak. Everybody is suffering these losses. So why should the loss of this Hanamiel be any different? And yet, nevertheless, God moved this man to seek out his nearest kinsman, this Jeremiah, and to request that the ordinary process of redemption might go through, and that Jeremiah might pay him the value of his land and buy the field from him. And we can well imagine that any sort of transaction of this kind was almost unheard of. Houses and lands were being razed to the ground, were being burned, the whole city was threatened with invasion. Who would buy a property in conditions like these? And yet God directed Jeremiah that so he should do. And so, as if it was an entirely ordinary time, and if circumstances were completely normal, Jeremiah does as God directed, and at this cost to himself of 17 shekels, it's not entirely possible to determine how much this might have been at that particular time, but nevertheless, at some financial cost to himself, Jeremiah makes this transaction and pays the money for the land and has all the documents made out in the normal, legally binding way, and has them put on file, so to speak, and stored in the requisite places, and then makes this prophecy that despite all that was going to happen, despite the imminent Babylonian invasion and the exile of the people, yet transactions would again be made. Yet there would be life after those things had occurred. There would be a form of existence even after these terrible blows had fallen upon the land, and when this means of God's dealing with his people and this order of things had been brought to its close. And such was Jeremiah's faith and conviction in that which God had said, and such his trust in God's word, that he was willing to go through with these things and to lose out and to have to pay this money, even when he himself was something of a prisoner of the state and was at the king's pleasure, and was to go through with these things in order to declare the word of God to the people. And then he proceeded to make this remarkable prayer, which you will notice is also on record, the implication being that he did not pray privately, but prayed in such a place or in such a manner that others were able to hear it, not least Baruch himself. And perhaps this is the first encounter between Baruch and Jeremiah, and perhaps this is the origin of their involvement. That Baruch may well have been present on a purely legal basis, because it was one of his duties to oversee transactions of this kind, or would have been, under normal and non-military, non-wartime conditions. And he witnesses this bizarre event in many ways that Jeremiah goes through with, even though it was at cost to himself, even though he was a prisoner at this particular time, and hears him declare God's word and sees his implicit faith in God's word, and hears Jeremiah pray in the terms in which he does. And this, let me suggest to you, makes a very marked impact upon Baruch himself. And it moves Baruch to such an extent that he does not fear association with Jeremiah, as many did at that time, that he does not give this man a wide berth, that he ceases to maintain those popular prejudices and the attitude against Jeremiah which the king and those associated with him were obliged to have, that he sees something more here, that he sees something different, that he hears the word of God declared, that he witnesses Jeremiah's implicit faith in that word, even at cost to himself, cost of the king's wrath, cost in money, in this financial transaction which is made, cost of his liberty, which Jeremiah at this point was suffering and enduring. And yet, for all these things, Jeremiah declares God's word and believes God's word and prays to God in such terms as these and says concerning the Lord, there is nothing too hard for thee. Declares him to be the great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in work, whose eyes are open upon all the ways of men. And these things Baruch witnessed at first hand, and these things he saw and heard. And evidently there was some impact or effect upon him, and there was an involvement henceforth between Baruch and Jeremiah, despite all the risks and hazards that were associated with that. And then we read this further instance in chapter 36. And still, Jeremiah is not at liberty. He was prevented. His movements were greatly restricted. And yet, for all that, for all that he had been officially silenced and was not allowed to prophesy or to preach in person, yet we see what Jeremiah was moved to do here in chapter 36. And the Lord comes to Jeremiah and tells him to take a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. And God, in a remarkable token of his mercy and long-suffering, says verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sins. Now, this is God's instruction. Jeremiah had been prevented and prohibited from prophesying and from preaching publicly and in person. And God says to him, this is what you are going to do. You are going to write all these former prophecies which I have given you down in words. You are going to commit them to writing. And you will see to it that this written form of these prophecies is circulated, that still the word might be received and still the word might be published. Now, for whatever reason, the scriptures do not tell us, Jeremiah did not undertake to do this work himself. Now, he himself would have been a somewhat aged man at this by this stage. Perhaps the effects of his incarceration and his sufferings were taking a physical toll upon him. Perhaps his eyesight was not what it had been. Perhaps he was not so capable a writer as others were. But whatever the reasons or considerations, he calls Baruch once again, whom he had encountered first in that financial transaction, and requests that Baruch might do this work of transcribing all the prophecies. And evidently, Baruch consented to do this. He did not have to be constrained, he did not have to be forced, and despite the risks and the hazards and the personal perils for himself, he undertook to do it. And thus it was that Baruch comes into Jeremiah's company for an extended period of time. And Jeremiah again recites all the prophecies which the Lord had given him to date since the days of Josiah. And we cannot conclude anything other than that the Holy Spirit was evidently present in this to ensure that Jeremiah remembered all those verbal prophecies which he had formerly been given to declare in order that they might be committed now retrospectively to writing. And this is what was done. And Baruch writes all these words down. I wonder what his attitude to that was. I wonder what he thought, as he had the benefit of hearing the whole of the book of Jeremiah, as we know it, from its commencement to this point, at first hand, from the lips of Jeremiah himself. And to hear the consistency of these prophecies, and to hear the harmony of them, and to hear the spirituality of them, and to hear the deity and divine authority in them for himself in this private session, so to speak, and in this private hearing which he was granted. And so he has the benefit of all this part of the Word of God at Jeremiah's own lips, and he commits it to writing. He tells his accusers a little later, you notice, who ask him, "Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth?" It was quite an undertaking. Even up to this point, chapter 36, it was a book of considerable length that was required to be written. Then Baruch answered them, "He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book." But that was not the end of it. Jeremiah has another instruction. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, "I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll, which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people." Baruch had originally been employed by Jeremiah as a conveyancer. And then he had been requested to act as a scribe. And now he is told to be a preacher, and to go and declare the word of God, and to read that which he has written in a public place. At such times as these, under martial law, and whilst Jeremiah was a prisoner of the state, and when to declare these words was considered treasonable. And I believe, my friends, that it is an evidence of the transformation that has been wrought in the life of Baruch, that he does not hesitate, but verse 8, that Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. What a thing, you see. He had encountered Jeremiah and had witnessed his faith and his trust in God, and this had impressed him and had affected him greatly. He consented to be a scribe and to commit to writing all the prophecies which God had given by Jeremiah. And such was his experience of writing these things down and beholding the divine authorship and authority of these things and the nature of the message which they spoke in unison and in harmony, that now when Jeremiah says, "Take this book and read it, take it into the house of the Lord, take it before the people and declare it," that Baruch does not hesitate. You see, the word of God has had its due effect upon him. It has affected him in this way and to this extent that he is moved to do this. And you see, my friends, here is a measure of the influence of the Word of God upon the individual. Here is a manifestation of its convicting and its converting and its compelling power. You see, plenty enough people have read the Bible. Plenty enough people perhaps have copied out sections of the Bible, perhaps as students of theology or of ancient literature or of religious texts. But it does not produce this effect upon them. It would not move them, at cost of their own liberty or life, in times of great hostility and animosity against the Word of God, to stand and declare it in a public place, to read it in this way, to become themselves preachers and publishers of it. And my friends, a great measure of our degree of faith in the Word of God the extent to which it has convicted and converted and changed and compelled us may be seen in this, the extent to which we likewise desire to see it further proclaimed, further heralded, further circulated, whatever the cost may be. Baruch had no doubt witnessed Jeremiah's own personal sacrifices, financial and in respect of his liberty. And having seen this example in Jeremiah, was now less afraid to run this risk himself. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. And this he does. And those who hear it seem to be affected by it. They hear Baruch give this recitation of the whole of the prophecy of Jeremiah to date. And they are troubled by it, and there is anxiety written upon their faces. And they want it to be read again, and they want to check it again. And they want to know exactly how it came to be in writing, and they want to know exactly why a person of Baruch's standing and of his position at court should be daring to do such a thing as this. They wanted to know exactly how it came into existence. They wanted to make sure that Jeremiah was the instigator of it, perhaps hoping that they might excuse or exempt Baruch from any involvement or responsibility. And then, in perhaps one final show of fellow feeling, the best they can say to Baruch is, "Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be." You see, my friends, their anxiety was not one of conviction of their own sins. It was not that they likewise had been wrought upon by the word of God, but they were troubled by the treasonable nature of these words. They were troubled by the potential implications for Baruch principally, and maybe Jeremiah as well. And these were their highest concerns. This was the extent of their reaction to the word of God, to worry about what the political or personal ramifications of such a thing might be. And they feel that they will have to tell the king about this and the existence of such a book as this. And so it is arranged that the king and other of these princes will hear it read also. And the king hears what is to be said and what is contained in that book, but as a measure of his utter contempt for it and his rejection of it, as quickly as it is read, so quickly he cuts it into strips and throws it into a fire. And we are told that one or two of these individuals, perhaps troubled that such a thing would bring bad luck, or perhaps with some superstitious regard to these writings, or perhaps with some feeling for the amount of work which Baruch had put into it, make some minor protest. Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah make some intercession to the king. "Oh, please don't burn it. Really, must it be burned?" But this is the extent of their protests. We read that beyond this, they were not afraid. They did not rend their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. They did not care for the desecration of the book. They did not care for the words of the book. They were entirely unmoved by that which God had declared. A very different reaction and response, it might be said, by contrast with Baruch and the changes which had been wrought in him and in his attitude. We might ask, well, what now? What would the reaction be on the part of God? What would the word be to Jeremiah on account of these things? We do not have to speculate. Verse 27 gives the sequel. There was a manhunt for Jeremiah and Baruch, but they were spared and they were not found. Not because of the security of their hiding place, not because of the tip-off they had received and the counsel they had been given, but because, we are told, the Lord hid them. The Lord preserved them from harm. The Lord had his hand over them in this particular moment. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, "Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast out to the day, to the heat, and in the night, to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not." Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Baruch has to do it all over again. For all the magnitude of it, for all the length of it, which surprised even the scribes and the priests and the princes of the king's house, he is told to do it all over again. And we are told something of his reaction and response to these events in chapter 45 of Jeremiah. We are told the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest." This was not a happy experience for Baruch at a human level. It was not a pleasant encounter for him to have. It was a very arduous and difficult work to which he was charged not once but twice. And we can perhaps understand something of his distress and something of these cries of woe which he uttered on that account. And yet God has a remarkable message for Baruch. And even this matter of the field that was sold, and likewise this book which is written and destroyed but written again, God turns to an instructive purpose. And God makes to be a prophecy in itself. And he says to Baruch, "You think it's a matter of great distress that you have written this prophecy out at such length, and now it has been destroyed and must be written again. Well, Baruch, I am the sovereign God, and I may destroy that which I build and pluck up that which I have planted." And so it was proving to be. The Lord, who had once established this kingdom in Judah, was judicially to pluck it up again and to cause it to be destroyed. God, who had caused his word to be committed to writing, had likewise been sovereign in the contempt with which it was received and the burning to which it was subjected by Jehoiakim. God says, "I am sovereign in these things." But of course, there is a sequel. Just as Jeremiah's purchase of the field indicated, and just as this now indicated to Baruch, the word would be written again. that prophecy would be committed to writing a second time. Because whilst that temporal form of it, whilst that first edition of it might be destroyed, the word itself could not be taken away. The word itself was not lost. God had not ceased to be. His truth was not altered. And God was equally able to give it again and to declare it again. And this Baruch would likewise be part of. And evidently he did, humbly and obediently, write it out a second time and was blessed to hear it a second time. And we are told how that by the Holy Spirit and through Jeremiah, there were added this second time many like words besides. There was more to be said in this prophecy now. There was chapter 36 to be written. There were these further examples of God's sovereign purposes, both in judgment and in restoration, to be included and to be declared. Chronologically, the last episode we have concerning Baruch is given us in chapter 43 of the book of Jeremiah. And some of the remnant in the land after the Babylonian invasion and when things had got very bad resolved that they were going to flee into Egypt. It came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hosheiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captive into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah and the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah. Even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan the captain of the guard had left with Gedaliah the son of Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpenes. And even here we find God's word has not come to an end, but Jeremiah is given still one further prophecy to make in the conclusion of chapter 43. And so against the word of God and against the will and instruction of Jeremiah, both he and Baruch are forcibly taken in this disobedient convoy of refugees down into the land of Egypt. And yet, you see, the wonder of it is that God would make good on his promise to Baruch even there. And he had told him most distinctly, as is recorded here in chapter 45, that whilst evil would be brought upon the land, his life would be given him for a prey in all places whither he went. And he would prove the validity and the power and the authority of the word of God as it applied to him, even in this extremity. My friends, to have the word of God is a wonderful thing and is a terrible thing. It brings with it great privilege, great honor, great responsibility, but also great risk and great hazard. In measure that it is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, it convicts, it converts, it constrains, and it compels us. And we cannot ignore it, and we cannot subject it to silence, but we must declare it, and we must preach it, though at great risk to ourselves, great hazard to our earthly enjoyments, though it bring us the opposition and the slander and the violence of men against us. Yet nevertheless, in measure that the word of God has so affected us, we must declare it. We must proclaim it. and Baruch for all that he experienced, for this loss of status and wealth and prestige, perhaps, that he began as the grandson of the governor of the city and ends as a refugee in Egypt, for all that outward appearance, for all that external change in his earthly circumstances, let us not lose sight of this, that his name means blessed. That is what his name means, blessed. And for all that he had experienced, this was his true status spiritually, because he had been privileged to receive the word of God. He had been privileged to commit it to writing not once but twice. He had heard the prophecies of Jeremiah and many more like words beside. And he had known how that word applied to him, and he had heard it applied personally and particularly to him by name. And he continued to live in the good of those promises to the end of his earthly life. And his experience, my friends, is typical and illustrative of our own. May it prove to be so for God's glory. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 563, which speaks of the loss, perhaps, of our earthly advantage and an adverse change in our external circumstances, but the joy of serving the Lord in the midst of these things. Now, for the love I bear his name, what was my gain, I count my loss. My former pride I call my shame and nail my glory to his cross. The hymn 563. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.